Well, good morning. You know, I am ambivalent about my feelings about what happened a few minutes ago with the campus students. And I'll share with you my ambivalence. I don't like it. Because I'm becoming more and more irrelevant. Didn't they do a fantastic job sharing their convictions? Just so proud of the young men and women who are faithful to God and want to dedicate their lives to serving God in a great way. It just makes me so proud to be a part of a faith community where people are just absolutely bent on following God, irrespective of what age you're at. And absolutely thrilled about what's going on. It just throws me back for a number of years when I first became a disciple as a campus student, and it's just absolutely wonderful, wonderful memories. What's also very exciting, today it's a full-fledged service. And what I mean by that, we're going to have a baptism here today. And so I want to introduce to you soon to be a brother who is going to be part of the faith community. Devlin Coulomb will be baptized into Christ. And so we're just always so excited to see people commit their lives to Christ and to see what God is doing. We're continuing our series, God's People Blessed. And you know, it's amazing. We're going to see in this series, it's about kingdoms, it's about crowns, it's about consequences. And so we will see that this recurring theme, as we are going through God's story in our lives, that we make decisions, and a lot of times it comes with consequences, or a lot of times it benefits us. But ultimately, it's a story of our understanding of who God is, and we find ourselves in this story. And invariably, you're going to find yourself in a number of places in this story. And sometimes it's going to resonate more than at others. Am I doing something wrong, as usual? Let me just pull that away a little bit. Okay, great. But there are times that we are going to find ourselves, and there's some times that we're going to be able to look in these stories and actually see and make some decisions about how the world functions. And so, we will continue our time. Of course, remember in the book of Judges when Israel did as they saw fit when they had no king. That was helping us to enter into a time where a king is going to come on the course. And then we got introduced to Israel's last judge in Samuel when Hannah prayed for a child because she was barren. And we see, as it is in the character of God, God turns what is nothing into something. That's what he did in the creation. And how God creates order out of chaos, and that's reminiscent of how God could create order in our lives, even though at times it may be chaotic. We will see that in a moment, how there would be some chaos that was going on in the time of Samuel, because it was a sad moment. It was a sad moment, and Samuel was heartbroken, and he thought, did I do something wrong as a priest, as a prophet? What is going on that the people are asking for a king? just like the people around them? Did I not do a good job enough to help people to understand how great God is? That they are seeking for someone else, and we understand how God was incredibly hurt in a manner of speaking. And when he said, "Am I not enough for you?" And it makes us think about our lives. When God is not enough, and we seek after things. And God comes to Samuel and he says to Samuel, "I want you to know something. And this is what I want you to know. They have not rejected you. They have rejected me." Could there be a sadder concept in the scriptures? We may find it today. There seems to be stories in the Bible that are incredibly inspiring and uplifting, and some that are cautionary tales. You will find both of them here today. And so we will pick it up. We'll talk about Saul, Israel's first human king. Okay? If ever anyone tells you it's Israel's first king, you tell them what? Who's Israel's first king? God is Jesus' first king. And this was the first human king. God was their king, but God was not enough. And so we pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And so I want to introduce to you Samuel. And so one of the big goals that we have when we read these scriptures and we study these times together is that you will be educated. And you are a people that are just not flippant about your spiritual life. That rather, you take it seriously. You worship God not only with your heart, that is with emotion and feeling, but you also worship God with your mind. And so that you're not susceptible, nor am I susceptible, to simply every wind of teaching that comes the way. And somebody who puts on a nice jacket and calls themselves a Christian, that doesn't mean they necessarily are. But we are able to decipher, and we are able to distinguish that which is good and that which is not good. And so we've talked about this concept before, that whatever story is told to us that does not fit the narrative of God, we ought to run and run real quickly. When someone tries to create a story somehow that creates an agenda that is apart from the agenda of God, it's really, really important. So I want to establish for us this idea of Saul, Israel's first human king, and how he came into being and all that kind of stuff. So pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 10. It says, "Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, 'Has the Lord not anointed you ruler over his inheritance?'" Verse 6 to 8. "The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do. For God is with you. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. But you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do." Okay, that's going to come into play a little later in this sermon. So here we see Saul is anointed king and was given instructions. Some specific instructions. Now, sometimes we use some Bible words. What does it mean? Let's just understand what the word anointed means. It literally means selected by God. And in this case, we see Saul was anointed and oil was put over his head. As a matter of fact, in verses 20 to 24, we continue to see this
inauguration, this commemoration, this anointing that goes on. It says when verse 20, when Samuel had all Israel come forward tribe by tribes, the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin clan by clan, and Matri's clan was taken. Finally, Saul's son of Kish was taken. But when they had looked for him, he was not to be found. So they inquired further of the Lord, has the man come here yet? And the Lord said, yes, he has hidden himself among the supplies. So right now, they're now bringing this guy for the coronation. But he's hiding for whatever reason. They ran and brought him out. And as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of the others. Samuel said to all the people, do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There was none like him among all the people. Then the people shouted, long live the king. That which they asked for, they got. The Bible describes Saul, actually, in another place, that he was a very handsome man. And he was a head taller. He stood out. You know, we're going to see this story doesn't end that well. And a lot of times, that's the way people choose God's leadership. Using worldly qualifications. Now, there's a lot of things that we can learn in the world that we can apply in God's kingdom that is beneficial to us. But when the primary choice is based on outward appearance, it's problematic. Saul was chosen. He was very handsome. And it's not unlike, honestly, a lot of the way people choose people today. I got to tell you, when I was moving to Ottawa, it's one of the most uncomfortable experiences I've had in this sense. Stay with me. I was being interviewed. And when you're in an interview, you explain how great you are. Why you are so qualified for this job. What makes you so special? These are antithesis of being a Christian. You don't talk about how great you are. You don't see yourself like this. And it's a hard thing. And I said, hey, listen, you've got some questions about me. You got some questions, go ahead and ask. I feel very uncomfortable telling you how well qualified I am and how great I am. Talk to people. Ask me some specific questions. But it's hard to self-promote as a Christian, to form a Christian role. And that was an uncomfortable experience. And so we see the choosing of God's people here, God's leader, was based on worldly experience. And so here he was appointed. He was set in place. He was set in authority. And so there are two concepts here that I want us after today to not confuse when someone's anointed and someone's appointed. Anointed is being set apart by God, selected by God for a specific purpose. When you're appointed, now you're set in place. So appointment and anointment are two different things. And you will see that in the case of David. David was anointed, but he wasn't appointed until way later in his life. And so here we see someone like Saul was not only anointed initially by Samuel, but he was now appointed when he was brought before the people and they talked through it, and he was now selected and appointed as their king. Then we see in chapter 11, in verse 12 to 15, where Saul is now confirmed and established as king. It says, then the people said to Samuel, who was it that asked, shall Saul reign over us? turn these men over to us so that we may put them to death. So what happens is this. Saul, now as their king, rescues them in battle. He's now fulfilling their role. He's a hero. And somebody says, hey, who are those jokers that were naysayers about Saul being our first king? Let's kill him. Let's kill him. And this is what, thankfully, Saul said. But Saul said, whoa, we're not killing anybody today. He says, no one will be put to death today, for this day the Lord has rescued Israel. That's not a bad start. Then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal, and there renew the kingship. So all the people went to Gilgal and made Saul king in the presence of the Lord. There they sacrificed fellowship offerings before the Lord, and Saul anointed all the Israelites. And Saul and all the Israelites, rather, held a great celebration. So he was anointed king. He was then appointed as king. And then what happens? He was confirmed as king. And there were some people who was a little bit too excited to the naysayers, let's kill him. Let's not do that. That's not a good thing just to kill people because they have a different thought than yours, okay? That's all good. Sort of like the election. Let's not go be killing people because someone voted another way. Say cool, all right? So they become king. I want to use this moment to educate us a little bit on a concept that is often used in the religious world, and some of us buy into it hook, line, and sinker. It's this whole thing that is said so often. He is anointed of God. Look at that prophet. He's anointed of God. He has the anointing. Ever heard that? Somehow saying that this is a special person. They conflate Old Testament theology with New Testament theology. All this is pointing towards something. And so then what people do, they say, you see how Saul was anointed king and how they brought fellowship offerings and how there was a celebration? So when someone is our minister and our person, let's celebrate him and let's do this and let's do that because he's special. Look at him preach. Look at him dress. Look at the way he carry himself. You know what? He's got a special anointing. And so let's get him a nice car, let's give him nice clothes, let's get him nice food, let's give him a nice house, let's give him a nice wife, let's give him nice children, let's just make his life because he has the anointing. Problem. In the New Testament, the Bible tells us we all have been anointed. 1 John 2, 2 Corinthians 1. The idea is that now in this covenant, all of us have been anointed by God in the same way. I, as your minister, do not have special access to God more than you do. There's now one mediator between man and God. That is Christ Jesus. We all have become priests. Not just priests, royal priests. That's when you move from light, from darkness into light. And so I have no special access to God that you don't. There's no more special anointing on me than there is in you. For we have been anointed by Christ himself. And so when somebody starts saying, well, he's got a special anointment, that's not what the Bible teaches. And so I think it's really important. I wanted to use this opportunity to straighten some of our thinking and recognize absolute false doctrine when it's out there. We all have been given gifts, and we ought to use those gifts. But being gifted in a particular sense does not give you more access or importance in God's eyes. A difference in gifts does not mean a difference in importance. A difference in roles does not mean you are more important than another person. And so that's really important for us to understand. We all today, if you've been baptized into Christ, have an anointing just like everyone else. You know, when I was getting ready, one of the most beautiful things I hear and see when I come in on Sunday mornings is when everybody is setting up the chairs, setting up the audio visual, the song leaders are singing, practicing, rehearsing. They've already done their stuff, but you know, getting ready. People are creating, making the coffee. Some people bring in the kingdom kids being served. And what's so beautiful, man, everybody is doing some, setting up this place to make it at least look half decent. People come in early. How does this happen? Dave over there playing his guitar and getting all ready and practicing at home and people using the keyboards. It's a beautiful sight for someone like me when I see it. Yeah. And it says, man, these people have come to give, to worship, and not just be a participant in a sport that watches. I sent this keynote to the AV team, and then Edbert comes up to me and says, I hope you don't mind. I made a couple of adjustments. I said, for the love of Jesus, do whatever adjustments you need. And I said, would it be helpful for me to give it another format? He says, it'd be helpful, but it's okay. But the spirit was so beautiful. Hey, I'm going to do what I can so that we can be ministered to. That doesn't make me more special than anybody else. The only person that I want to make to think that I'm more special than anyone else is Melanie. And she will be completely biased, and I'm cool with that. But I think, guys, we need to understand that when we are worshiping God, and the narrative of the scriptures needs to be very, we need to be faithful to the narrative of the scriptures and not be tossed back and forth by every wind of teaching. Okay, I have to get that off my chest. And so, okay, let's go back to the story. So Saul is now confirmed and established as the new king. As usual, I'm hesitant to do this because once again, I'm going to become irrelevant. So I'm going to ask Rebecca to come on up. Rebecca. Rebecca is going to help me read some scriptures here this morning to get us all prepared. Hi, Rebecca D'Souza. Why don't you go ahead? And so what we're going to be seeing here, some of Saul's first things that he does, okay? And so 1 Samuel, let's read verses 1 through 10 first, please.
So it starts by saying, Saul was 30 years old when he became king. Thank you. And he reigned over Israel 42 years. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him at Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeon Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent back to their homes. Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." So all Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become obnoxious to the Philistines. And the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth Aven. When the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks, and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Saul, the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. And then, further in verse 11 to 14.
You stay up here.
Okay, sorry.
Unless you want to preach that section. We're good. All right. Just want to make sure. So here's a scenario, okay? So there's a war that's happening, and which is what they did a lot, okay? And so remember, Samuel told him, "Hey, you go to Gilgal, and you stay there for 7 days. Wait till I come." There's a situation that presents itself, and it's getting dire. It's getting difficult. People are scattering. He says, Samuel's supposed to be here. But he's not here. So tell you what, seems reasonable to me. I'll do it. I'll perform the sacrifices. Does that theme sound familiar? When you take matters into your own hands? Well, what's the problem with Samuel not being there and then Saul saying, "I'm going to offer a sacrifice"? You see, the problem is kings do not offer sacrifices. Priests do. And he took on a role that was not his. What's the big deal, Tony? Well, first of all, you're taking matters into your own hands. But there's always a reason. If I were to say to you, or you were to say to me, "Hey, you know what? Our mediator, the man Christ Jesus, let's just say it's Dwayne. So we're going to go through Dwayne as our mediator to God." And you're going to say, "You're absolutely nuts. That sounds ridiculous." You see, when someone else plays a role as mediator between God and man, that's what the priest's responsibility were. Ultimately, Jesus became the high priest, right? The high priest for all of us. And that's why we don't need that anymore. We all have equal access to God because Jesus is our high priest. And no one has more special access to God than you or I do if you're now a disciple of Jesus Christ. Saul decides to take matters into his own hands. How well does it go when you do that? Never goes well. As a matter of fact, go ahead, Rebecca. Look how he reasoned. See if it sounds familiar.
And then it starts by saying from Samuel, "What have you done?" Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. The Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command."
You did a wonderful job. Thank you, Rebecca. I don't like when you do such a wonderful job. Once again, it makes me feel irrelevant, but that's okay. I'll deal with it in my own prayer times. But the whole idea here, this is Saul's response. This is a precursor to the character of Paul. He says, "Man, it seems reasonable to me. I felt compelled to. My heart told me to. I have the leading of the Lord." You know what the problem is when you have the leading of the Lord and no one sees that you have the leading of the Lord? And this whole idea
that he was so much about defending himself and defending his actions with, I felt compelled to. Your compulsion about something doesn't give you the right to do it. Doesn't matter how compelled you feel. It doesn't matter how strong that feeling is. It doesn't matter how you have reasoned to get there. If we are not doing what God wants us to do, then we got a problem. I wish this was the only case. You will see this as his character. And it's going to bear fruit, or shall I say, consequences. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to have Melanie come on up. The one who is special in my eyes. Who has special access to me. I'm not sure that's always a good thing, but that, amen. So we'll read these and go through it a little bit, all right? So this happens now. There's another war that comes into place, and this is the war with the Amalekites, all right? And so we pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 3.
Samuel said to Saul, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up out of Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys."
Whoa. That's some harsh, harsh instructions. Now, we touched on this a little bit before. When we understand things like this and we say, well, what's the character of God?
Right.
So we got to figure out what happened for this to happen. And we understand God's in his patience and his compassion gave these people centuries to repent and give them incredible. And he was telling the Israelites, listen, don't mingle with these guys. They're not good for you. And so I want you to completely destroy them. He was once again given some instructions. We pick it up, and it's a bit of reading here, but stay with me. It's really important.
"Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and his people, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, 'I regret that I have made Saul king.'"
Stop one second. Is there a sadder statement? "I regret that I made you king." Continue.
"Because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." Samuel was angry, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. But he was told, "Saul has gone to Carmel." There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal.
One second again. Mm-hmm. Once again, we see the character of Saul come out. How great I art. Not only how great I am, I'm going to go make a monument for myself. I'm going to put a statue. Okay, this is cool. Okay, go ahead.
"When Samuel reached him, Saul said, 'The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions.' But Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?' Saul answered, 'The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest.' 'Enough,' Samuel said to Saul. 'Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night.' 'Tell me,' replied Saul. And Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? Why did you obey the Lord? But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal."
One second. When people are insane, they contradict themselves in the same statement.
Yeah.
"I completely destroyed them. I only brought back..." What?
Yeah.
Before we laugh, quickly, let's look in the mirror. Let's continue.
But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I have violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the men, so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to him, "I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel."
It was a precursor. I'm not done yet, by the way. There's a couple more scriptures. I mean, if you don't want to read the word of the Lord, then that's okay. The first battle was a precursor when he took matters into his own hands and he reasoned. Once again, we see it in spades. He reasoned, "Hey, let's take advantage of the situation. Why are we going to destroy the sheep and the cattle? They're good for sacrifice, right?" Samuel was in the business of justifying his actions as opposed to being pure-hearted in his devotion to God. And he reasoned. We can use this. I mean, look, the Lord has given us gold. And Samuel said, "Do you think God delights in burnt offerings?" No. It's obedience. When I ask you to do something, when God instructs us in his word, and he says it's sin for you to commit fornication, to sleep with someone who's not your wife or your husband, we say, it's like we're married. We start saying, "Man, if I cheat on my taxes, or if I cheat and I get some stuff, I can take that money and give to the church." If ever ill-gotten gains have gotten into the treasury of the church, we will burn it. The scripture tells us, you think God needs our money? This idea, this cautionary tale. And God said to you, "Saul, I have rejected you as king. And he's in a massive business of blame shifting. Hey, it's the soldiers that brought them back. I mean, some he tried to slide that in. It wasn't me. And there's some of us that think we can fool people when we slide these words in. You know what goes out? Pity. I don't think you fooled anybody. When you are so unaware of the character of God, and you can't recognize what compromise looks like, you really think that if we were to sacrifice the principles of God to get certain things, and then we take that thing and give it to God, you think God needs that? Really? The heart of Saul is revealed. We continue. Verse 30.
Saul replied, "I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God."
So Saul gets caught. And so you know what his first concern was? Make me look good. Make me look good in front of the people. And the poetry, were you not once small in your own eyes? I raised you up. I made you king over all the tribes of Israel. And you've done this to me. You think I need your help? And then he says, forgive me. But we know he didn't mean it. He was saving face. He said, please let me look good. Verse 35.
Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel.
His sin, and not because he did it once, it was his character. It was his character. God is not to be trifled with. And I think it's really important we understand the story of God, and God is impressing upon his leaders and his people. You really think I need you? You need me. Not in an egotistical manner. God is helping them to impress. He says, this is the kind of king you want? I'm going to find a king, one who is after my own heart.
We pick it up. The next section will transition into the communion. We'll have Carson come up in a second. Saul, you know, we talked about how people were types of Christ, right? As I see it, was a type of Satan. David was anointed king. And what did David try to do to him? Try to kill him. What did Saul try to do to David? Try to kill him. Try to stop him. Because you know what he said? Hey, thousands, tens of thousands are cheering for David. But only thousands for me. This guy's getting too big for his own britches. He's getting more popular than I am. I'm not liking that. Because I need to look good in people's eyes. Sort of like what he said there.
He says, my goal is that I have this presentation about me. His good-looking nature became his kryptonite. The outward appearance became his kryptonite. I've got to live up to this. And he tried to prevent David from ultimately becoming Israel's greatest king. Did Satan not try to prevent Jesus, Israel's best, last, greatest king, from becoming king? And he thought, if I kill him, it's going to be the end of that. Only to realize it was God's greatest accomplishment. Saul tried to kill David. Stop him. Cautionary tale for us today. And so you might say, I told you this is a sermon series about kingdoms and problems. And you know what encourages me today? In spite of who Saul is, God's will is going to be accomplished. That's the assurance that we have with this. It's a cautionary tale for me. I'm this little skinny little Indian kid that grew up in Guyana, came to Canada, and God has rescued me and given me a life beyond my imagination. A wife that I don't deserve, children that I could not have drawn it up better. I was once small in my own eyes. Let not Saul's destiny become mine. And I start thinking I'm somebody. It's a cautionary tale for all of us. But God is not going to be thwarted from his ultimately accomplishing what he said in Genesis 3. We are going to crush that serpent. Although the heel's going to get bruised, but we're going to crush it. And this story is coming to light. It's beautifully written. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Brother Carson's going to read this.
They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him.
Thank you. Israel's first king sought ways to not obey and surrender to God. Israel's last king completely surrendered to God. What a difference. It's why he was able to be the unblemished sacrifice. These kings serve as a precursor to the ultimate king. And so as we take this emblem, that Jesus could have, if you don't have a communion, please go ahead and raise your hand, and the ushers will come around and hand you. Please raise your hand, ushers, if you can come around and give these guys their emblems. But this idea that God helps us to understand as we take this communion, and he says, I want you to do this, and I want you to remember me. That Jesus said, God, is there another way? But his resolve was to do God's will. It's not like Jesus was all fired up and ready to go. He understood the gravity of the decision that he needed to make. And he still went through with it.
I think there's a sister here has her hand up. Thank you.
And so as we take the communion, we see the juxtaposition between Israel's first king and Israel's last king. And how Israel's first king failed miserably, but Israel's last king triumphantly surrendered completely to the will of God. I ask you to consider this thought. If you're not completely surrendered, then you're not surrendered at all. By definition. Last night, we're sitting down with Devlin. I tried to talk him out of becoming a Christian. I tried really hard. Because this is not a seasonal decision, Devlin. This is a decision for life. And then the brothers, Rob and Liam, shared, what are the challenges that await them as they share from their own experience? And the brothers shared powerfully. We said, Devlin, do you still want to become a Christian? He said, absolutely. Then after that, we said, still pray about it. Tell us in the morning. And if you don't want to become a Christian, totally cool. No explanation needed. Like Costco, no question asked with refunds. Because it would be better for you not to become a Christian than for you to become one and leave.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
This morning, bright and early, text me. Yes, I'm ready to go.
I say that to say, Christ died for responses like that.
Aren't we glad he didn't give in the Garden of Gethsemane? And so that's what we celebrate when we take these emblems. Let us pray. Father, we're so grateful that you completely surrendered, your son completely surrendered to us. And you completely surrendered your son to us. That you graciously gave him to us. And so, as Paul reasoned, how will he not graciously give us all things? And so as we take these emblems that signify the sacrifice of Christ, the blood being spilled, his body being sacrificed for us, I pray, Father, that we never, ever take for granted. That we understand it's not burnt sacrifices that you desire, but our hearts in obedience. Thank you, Jesus, for being Israel's last king and indeed Israel's greatest king. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.